Good morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in Faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Wednesday, June 24th, we are studying Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. In today's text, Jesus begins to warn his disciples concerning making a public display of their righteousness, and he starts with the topic of giving to the needy. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Andy Jago. Pastor Jago serves at Bethany Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Pastor Jago, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Thank you. Always a pleasure.
As we get started today, Pastor, talk to us about the context of Matthew's gospel in general and more specifically as well within the Sermon on the Mount.
I love Matthew's gospel. It's the first gospel, and it's easy to see Matthew's hand. You know, when we talk about who the author is, it's the person that was likely sitting at the tax booth in Matthew chapter 9. And how do we know that? Well, I mean, we don't know for 100% sure, but we see his signature in here that he's the only gospel writer that gives us details about money in the Bible, like how the temple tax that was taken out of the mouth of the fish and how much money Judas received for betraying Jesus. Matthew's the one that gives us those details. So he may be that individual who was counting coins when he was called to serve the kingdom. The first three gospels are labeled as synoptic because they are all very similar to one another, but each one is unique in that and how it approaches the cross. In Matthew, you can see it's shaped by the narrative, you know, the way that Jesus first comes out and proclaims the kingdom of God is near. And then when that shifts, as he says after the or right before the transfiguration, that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer and die and be raised on the third day. But there's also these five large sections of teaching. And because there are five in Matthew's gospel, that makes us think about the first five books of the Bible, otherwise known as the Torah, and the books of Moses. So is Jesus a new Moses? Is he the one who is leading us to a new promised land? And I think the answer to that is yes. And those five sections are also, you know, marked off in the narrative, and usually with the phrase, when Jesus had finished saying these things. Yeah. So looking at those five sections, we're looking at the first one today, the Sermon on the Mount. And the first part of that is the blessed attitudes, or the Beatitudes, and then some instructions in morality. You have heard it said, but I say to you. So again, you know, those little markers in the text of as we progress, you know, Matthew marks that progression through the text. He's wonderful. If you love outlining things, Matthew is your gospel.
Yeah.
Because it's you can see the outline as he lays it out for us. And today we're gonna see the first of a three-part teaching on works of righteousness, how you do righteousness in your life.
Yeah, and as you mentioned, even with the sections being, you know, outlined, defined somewhat, I noticed as we were reading the one yesterday, just the way that he prepares for what's to come in this section. So, you know, we've come out of a section when Jesus was saying, you've heard that it was said, but I say to you. But at the end of that, in the end of chapter 5, you know, we heard Jesus say things like, you know, what reward do you have? And we've heard about our Father in heaven and being sons of our Father in heaven. And both of those thoughts are going to carry forward into chapter 6 in this way that Jesus teaches his disciples to practice their righteousness. And we'll talk about what that means. We get the first of three topics. This is the section that's called in the ESV, giving to the needy. Sometimes it'll be called almsgiving. Jesus will also address prayer, and he'll address fasting, and we'll pick up those topics in the next two episodes. Today we get Matthew 6, verses 1 to 4. Here is the text. Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. That is our text for today, Matthew 6, verses 1 to 4. So, Pastor Jago, the first thing that comes into mind to talk about here is what Jesus brings up at the beginning, this idea of practicing your righteousness. We've seen the word righteousness several times in Matthew's gospel and in the Sermon on the Mount. And sometimes, you know, the word righteousness can indicate that righteousness that God gives to us, the righteousness in which he saves us. Here it seems to be something different because Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness. So what is this idea of, I mean, I know it's related to the righteousness God gives, the blessedness that Jesus gives at the beginning of the sermon. What is practicing your righteousness mean?
Well, God, I think in the Old Testament, he lays out in the covenant what's going to mark this people off away from the other nations, away from the other people. And that is marked, I like to summarize the covenant in this way. You love God and you love your neighbor. You know? And those two things are just really define the Ten Commandments and then extended out from there the whole worldview you're supposed to have and the lifestyle you're supposed to live in order to show you are God's people. And this is who you are in that covenant. And I think, you know, so practicing it, so that you obviously we are sinful people, and we don't walk in a straight line, so to speak. You know, righteousness would be like the straight line, the measure that God uses on our lives, and because of that, you know, we need this instruction and how to do it, and then have a system, you know, for when we mess up, and we don't do that. So practicing your righteousness, you know, is acting according to God's will. Matthew also, if we tie this in the Matthew's gospel, the phrase that's used constantly is the kingdom. Mm. You know, and we think of that, you know, we could think of that in our medieval, you know, terms of the king reigning over a certain land and so forth. But I think, you know, in the scriptures, especially the way that Matthew and later Paul use it, you're living under the reign of God. God is reigning over this world. And so how does our life look under that reign? Right. We know what it looks like under sin.
Right.
And so that's the opposite of that. So how do we look when we're walking according to what God's will is and his plan for our lives and according to his reign over our lives?
Yeah. So we're talking about here how we live out that righteousness that God has called us into as part of his kingdom. You know, he reigns over us as our king. What does it look like to live under the righteousness that he gives? How do we put that into practice? This is what Jesus begins to discuss. And it's certainly related to the ways that he's explained and expanded the law in the previous section. That's a very concrete actions here. The first, again, is going to be giving to the needy. Now he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. And here we come against a question that is raised, and it's been mentioned previously, because we've talked about this in Matthew chapter 5 already. Jesus says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So how do those two verses go together, Matthew 5:16 and Matthew 6, verse 1?
That is an excellent question. First thing I thought of, you know, because you're supposed to be salt and light, which means that people are going to notice you and see you and give God praise. Well, I think that's the key there, that God would be praised. So God is the beginning and the ending of that action. The difference here, so this is obviously not talking against practicing your righteousness. This is how to practice your righteousness. This is not against doing good in the when others see you, because Jesus had previously said that's what we should do. But the key phrase here is in order to be seen by them. Mm. So here, I mean, I think we have to take into account that most of what we have here in the Sermon on the Mount, like the previous section, was all about practicing morality, you know, how to follow God's commandments. But Jesus says, you have heard it said, what he said, but I say to you, and what he says to you is what takes place under the surface,
right. But
not what people see. And that's the same thing when we want to do God's will, when we want to do the good things that he has prescribed for us to do, that a lot of that, it isn't just the action itself, but it's what's going on underneath the surface. You know, it's the most of which people do not see. They don't see what's going on in your heart and what's going on with your motivation. So that's what Jesus is addressing through these three things, for starting with giving, going to prayer, and then ultimately fasting.
So, I mean, in that way, it's there, although there's a chapter break that was put in later, and I think rightly so, there is a bit of a division here. And although we're calling this a new section, we are still in a related topic, and to a certain degree, Jesus is still preaching against what we've been calling a checklist mentality, that practicing righteousness is simply a matter of checking the boxes. Yeah, I did that. Yeah, I did that. And so if you think that you can check a box by giving alms to the poor, but you're in your heart, you have this motivation of wanting to be seen by others, Jesus says, well, you didn't check a box at all. I mean, it's a similar kind of, like you're saying, he's expanding what it means to practice righteousness.
Yes, exactly. And going deeper, much deeper than what people would normally think.
Yeah. So, to go back to the original question then, and so the difference between Matthew 5 verse 16 and Matthew 6 is not the, Jesus is saying here, do it in front of other people. And then now he's saying, don't do it in front of other people. The real difference between the two is the purpose in which you're doing the righteousness. The question we should ask is, am I doing this to give glory to my Father who is in heaven, or am I doing this to gain glory for myself right here and now?
Yes. I mean, just like, are you checking a box, or is there sincerity underneath the surface? In this case, what's your motivation? What is it? Why are you? You have to ask that question. Why am I doing this?
Right.
As opposed to, did I do it?
Right. So, and I mean, just to, like, when it comes to why that matters, you could think of some very silly examples, I suppose, of ways that you might try to fulfill the things that Jesus talks about in this section, if it's all about not being seen, So, like, I don't know how you would do this to give money to a person you want every gift to be anonymous, that absolutely no one knows that you've ever given anything to anyone else, and that would be a fulfilling of the law. Or, to jump forward just briefly, I only say prayers in a closet and no one ever knows or sees that I'm praying. It's not about checking a box. Oh, I need to make sure I'm anonymous, or I need to make sure I pray in a closet. It's the motivation that's in view.
Yeah. The opposite would be, I think I saw a YouTube video one time of somebody, a church that called someone doing a pizza delivery. I think this was at our youth gathering. In fact, we showed this one time. It was years ago, but it was a church, that called someone in to have the pizza delivered, and then they gave this person a large amount of money, and there were tears and clapping and everything, but you're putting it out online, so you're kind of saying, look at us, aren't we so great, and that sort of thing. And that was kind of the at the youth gathering, they got a little carried away with that and what we could do, and that sort of thing. And they say, wait a minute, is that what Jesus really wants us to do? Looking at this verse, and no, that we don't go out there, looking for praise. Is your motivation living in the rain? I guess, there's another part of this. Maybe you just shouldn't think about it that much either.
Sure.
Sure.
Yeah. I mean, I'm the motivation of the Christian in giving to the poor. That's the topic we've got today.
Indeed.
Is not, I'm not concerned with whether or not I'm seen. I'm concerned with helping the person in front of me. I'm concerned with being a child of my heavenly Father. I'm concerned with, and this is the contrast Jesus offers in this first verse, I'm concerned with what my Father in heaven thinks. That's what so you have the contrast in verse 1. Jesus says, beware practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. So that's one reward. One reward is to be seen by other people. But Jesus says, if you want that reward, then you're going to forsake the reward. You're going to forget about the reward that you have from your Father who is in heaven. There's the contrast. That word reward sometimes causes people to stumble, particularly Lutherans. What do we make of the reward that Jesus speaks about in this section?
Oh, I've seen people waste a lot of time trying to puzzle out what is the reward? How, do we get it here? Do we get it in heaven? And all that stuff. And again, I think there's a lot of overthinking that people can do without just taking the plain, you know, meaning of this text. So yeah, I think it's that we're missing the important word in this section, which is beware. You know, what that word should draw our attention, sharpen us, you know, sharpen our mind to say, okay, what are we supposed to beware of? So, you know, there's some spiritual danger that Jesus is going to tell us about, and we should be paying attention to that more than we should be paying, oh, a reward, you know, that appeals to our sinful selves to say, right, I would like to be rewarded, you know, and what is the reward? And they obsess over that. But I think what Jesus is saying here, look, it's your, you want to choose that reward, that's fine, but there's no spiritual benefit to that.
Sure. Yeah. And you're going to get what you want, I think, yeah, is where this text is going to go. Like, if you want the reward that is praise from men, you can have that reward and mm-hmm. you will get that reward, but that's all you'll get. Rather, the Christian who lives under the reign of God, who is a good and gracious king, the Christian is focused on who the king is, what his desires are, what it means to be, you know, his son. And when that's the case, that's going to direct our actions in a certain way. And while it may mean we don't get praise from men, we will receive the gift of our Heavenly Father.
Amen. Indeed.
Yeah. And so the word reward, Jesus isn't talking about like works righteousness or something like that, but there is this idea of, you know, how, again, to go back to the chapter 5, how do I give glory to God? How do I give glory to my Father who is in heaven? How can I remain focused on being his child and living as a member of his kingdom under his reign? That's the contrast. So watch out if your motivation is mm-hmm. praise from men. Instead, look toward receiving the gift of your Father who is in heaven. And that thought guides this whole section that we've been talking about. It guides the idea of how we give to the needy. It guides the idea of how we pray and how we fast. And again, we'll pick up those topics in more detail when we get to those texts. Jesus first turns to the giving to the needy, verse 2. This is a pretty common topic for Christians throughout the Old and New Testament. Give us some of the background of giving to the needy.
It's one of the, I know, it's a work that is highly praised throughout the Bible, beginning with the first 5 books of the Bible. And I was looking at Deuteronomy 15. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your brother. I see the image there of a clenched fist, you know, holding on to your goods, your money. But you shall open your hand and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. That sounds expensive. So, I mean, there's so much that is here. You know, I think, first of all, your brothers, you know, to unpack that a little bit. There's a lot of conversation about, you know, are there levels of, you know, first year, does charity begin at home with your family, mm-hmm. with your immediate friendship circle or church circle, and then to others? Yeah, probably, you know, those people that are in your family, you have to certainly help. And Paul says that in 1 Timothy, actually, you know, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially his immediate family, well, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. It's interesting with giving to the poor, there's tremendous blessing, but there's also some cursing. You know, some curses when you don't do that too. But I think, you know, Jesus also gives us the parable of the Good Samaritan, though, you know, where there's a complete stranger laying on the side of the road. What is it that is doing the will of God? Loving your neighbor. It is binding his wounds, helping him to the inn, you know, paying for his expenses, that sort of thing. A complete stranger. So there's, with this though, obviously if you were just giving everything away, you know, there's some balance that's there that I've had many conversations with my family about too. You know, there's some common sense that has to go in there, but the general thing, so there's different factors, different things to think about, but the one thing we should not think about, the one thing that is not a factor, is the fact that we are merciful.
Yeah,
we are people of mercy, because that's what we have received from God. This is our identity. This is who we are. And so it doesn't matter to family, to church family, to a complete stranger. We have an open heart and are merciful to all. Now, do we, there are, so like I said, there's, then from there, we have our practice. So in our church, we do have two funds. So we have our offering that comes into the church, and that's for the ministry of the church, you know, paying the salaries, keeping the lights on, yada, yada. But also, you know, I'm actually very proud of my lay people for figuring this out. They automatically take some of the money that's coming in, and it goes into two funds. One is called alms, and the other is called benevolence. The alms fund is for the strangers who come to your door and ask for something. So there's a process that goes with that. We don't give people money usually. We usually help them pay a utility bill or do something like that. And usually that's after you can't see into people's heart or what their motivation is or anything like that. But it's to sit down and I get into their business a little bit and I pray, you know, how can I pray for you? But then there's a benevolence fund, which is for our brothers. You know, that's if someone in the church is going through a rough time, then we can draw on that fund to help them out. And we have, and, you know, so there's it's both sorts of things, you know, to be merciful and so both, you know, benevolence and charity starts at home and yep. giving out alms, you know, helping even people who are strangers to us that we don't know.
No, I mean, there's a number of things we can talk about. One thing I appreciate about what you're saying is it's a reminder of things we've talked about previously, that the love for the enemy, the love for the neighbor, the giving to the needy is not only the person way out there far away from me that I encounter one time and never mm-hmm. see again. The needy might be right in my own family or right in my own congregation. And I think that's a harder kind of love to show in the sense that, you know, the needy who's in my own family or in my own congregation, I'm going to help today, but then I'm going to have to help them again tomorrow probably, and maybe the next day, and maybe a week later and a year after that. And that's not always easy. I mean, that falls especially under we talked about this, the love for the enemy, the what Jesus said about retaliation and, you know, turning the other cheek, those kinds of things. Like, so that's one thing I really appreciate about your answer here, is that the giving to the needy is going to be right next to me many times. And that's mm-hmm. the beautiful thing about what Jesus says about the Good Samaritan, that story in Luke 10, is that, you know, who's my neighbor? Well, anyone, whoever's right in front of you, that's your neighbor. You know, I mean, and oftentimes that's your family. It could be somebody you don't know, right? And that's where mm-hmm. you've got the two funds for in your church. And the thing I appreciate about the two funds in your church is that it recognizes the reality of what Jesus says. He doesn't say, you know, if you give to the needy, he says, right. when you give to the needy, he expects that this is a part of the life of the Christian and the life of the Christian congregation then as well.
Yeah. I think the goal is, like, if you're in Old Testament biblical times, you see someone begging at the temple or begging at the gate of your village, that you don't just walk by.
Yeah.
And it may be that you may not have, what do you have on you? You know, okay, maybe you have a coin, but you could just toss a coin and walk around, but you see them as your neighbor. You see them as your brother. You talk to them. You pray for them. Now, I don't want to tell people to do that all the time. I mean, there was a time I was picking up my daughter from my oldest from Catholic University. She went there for a couple of years. Oh, I love their library. They had a great theological library. So I did not mind going into Washington, D.C. and picking her up and spending some time there. But on our way home, there's this place that we would always have to stop, usually at a traffic light on New York Avenue and the Capitol Street, and it always had these people that wandered around like zombies, and you could tell they're high on something. And it was, you know, do you roll down your window and give them money? That is not a safe environment. And what that did is that helped, and everybody's going to make different decisions about that, of course, but what that helped do is to spark this conversation with my daughter about how, what, you know, people that we are in Christ, and yes, we do have this merciful disposition, but sometimes we have to use some wisdom. You know, Jesus sends us out to be as innocent as doves and yet wise as serpents. So there is some reason that is involved with when we help and how sure. much we help. And that's going to look differently in different people's lives. But, you know, I think at least those conversations help us process that.
Sure. No, and I think, I mean, Christians can and do disagree on the way to help the mm-hmm. needy person. Again, whether it's the needy person in your family, in your congregation, or in your community. And here we're talking about the community, especially. I think there can be honest disagreement among Christians as to the right way, the right time to help, recognizing that help for the needy isn't only money. I mean, I know we're talking about money primarily here, but it's not only money that is a needed help to be given. I think that and having conversation about it is good. I think the place where we shouldn't stumble in that is to let that disagreement lead into inaction. Right? Whether your conscience dictates that you roll down the window and hand someone $5, or whether your conscience dictates, no, that's not really going to help that person, then gives to someone who will, to the organization or the method of choice. But in one way or another, I think our Lord calls us to action in this, even if what the action looks like is different.
Absolutely. Luther puts it this way, you know, the word alms or giving in this case, you'll give when the phrase giving to the needy is sometimes the word alms, and it's from the Greek, which is at the root of the Greek word is the word mercy. And acts of mercy are not just, as Luther said, giving a piece of bread to a beggar at the door, but going on quoting from him, but all sorts of kind deeds and good works done to a neighbor. You know, it's the works of mercy. The dessert, you know, when Matthew quotes from Hosea, when Matthew is Matthew 9, when Jesus calls Matthew, he quotes from Hosea, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." So not just going outward acts, not just going through the motions, but what's in our heart, you know, is it that kindness and that mercy? And does that, if that's in our heart, then that's going to be shown to our neighbor, and that's going to show people who we are in Christ, and they will identify us as being in under the reign of God in his kingdom.
God be praised for bringing us into his reign and giving an opportunity for us to show this kind of mercy. We are going to continue looking at this text more on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We are talking to Pastor Andy Jago this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Who does Lutheran Church Extension Fund serve, you ask? It's simple. We serve Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers with loans and ministry services. And it's faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, investing with LCEF that makes it possible for LCEF to serve these ministries. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Wednesday, June 24th. We're studying Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 4 with Pastor Andy Jago. He serves at Bethany Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Pastor Jago, prior to the break, we were talking about Jesus saying, when you give to the needy, he assumes that this is a part of the life of the Christian and the Christian congregation. We've talked about ways that shows up in our lives as individuals and as congregations, when you give to the needy. Now, Jesus gets back to that thought that he started this section with about practicing your righteousness before other people. So he says, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. The sounding trumpets, are people, you brought up YouTube videos earlier. I think that's probably the modern trumpet, perhaps.
Perhaps. I love language, the way that language, and never let it be said. I believe Jesus absolutely has a sense of humor. You know, don't look at the speck in your neighbor's eye without taking out the log in your eye. What an image that creates in your head. And here, you know, the idea of someone going out with a parade of trumpets, you know, as they're putting money in the offering basket or something, you know. It's I think that there's some humor that's meant here. I go with my former New Testament professor, Jeff Gibbs, and his commentary on Matthew. He says it would be very similar today if someone said, well, just don't broadcast what you're doing. Now we're broadcasting right now on the radio, but you know, if no radio waves were, you know, maybe evolved with us broadcasting what we're doing, telling people about it and making a commotion about it in general. So
sure. Yeah. And although, I mean, you know, you did mention, you know, YouTube videos and things like that. It's not too hard to imagine someone who, well, don't we criticize our politicians for these things sometimes where they do something, right? They go and help somewhere for the purpose of having the cameras around. I mean, and again, not just politicians deserve the criticism, to be sure. Yeah. We all have this tendency, but you can imagine things that maybe aren't trumpets, but are just as blatant still in our world today.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. You know, put it on Instagram or.
Sure. Yeah, it's just a photo op, right? I mean, So, okay. So Jesus says, don't do that. This is not what you're about, right? You're not giving to the needy, sounding a trumpet. He says, that's what the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. I think this is the first time we've seen the word hypocrites in Matthew's gospel. It's one that gets thrown around a lot. What is a hypocrite?
Well, again, the Greek language, you know, Mr. Hippocrates. You know, it was a word to describe acting on the, you know, maybe on the stage playing the part of Odysseus or something like that, pretending to be someone you are not, or in this case, pretending that you care about the poor when in reality you care about yourself and you're doing this for your own selfish reasons. So that would be a hypocrite in this sense. Playing the part would be the idea behind that word.
All right. And so the hypocrites, those are the ones that are doing this thing, that they're acting as if they care about the poor, when in reality, they only care about the praise from others. They do this, it says, in the synagogues and in the streets. So I'm just thinking in our terms, you know, whether that giving happens because you place it in the offering plate, knowing that it's going to go to the two funds, or you're in the street handing it to the beggar directly. In either place, Jesus says, don't do it with the trumpets. Don't be a hypocrite there. And it says, because they want to be praised by others. And Jesus says, truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. We come back to this reward language. What's he saying about the hypocrites here?
They have received their reward is their choice, I think, because they're not thinking about being under the reign of God and his kingdom. You know, their goal is to get attention. So, well, if that's your goal, then that's your reward. You know, there's no other spiritual benefit that is to be derived when that's your motivation.
And I think Jesus, I mean, and you got it, you know, you wanted the attention, you wanted the praise, you got it.
Yeah.
But that's all you got. You didn't get what you really should have been after. You know, you didn't seek after the things of your Father, where maybe this is leading toward what Jesus says later in this chapter about seeking first the kingdom of God and all things that you need will be added to you. And if you want the praise, you can have the praise, but you're going to lose out on what's better. So Jesus then gives the positive instruction. He says, don't do these things. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't seek after only this reward of the praise of men. Rather, Jesus says, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. This is a very interesting expression too. I mean, I don't know how I can, I'm looking at both my hands right now. I don't know how I can keep one from knowing the other.
It's, and if people, I mean, this is, if, especially in the Sermon on the Mount, you get phrases that we use in our idioms in our English language, and you wonder where did they come from. Well, here you go, right here in the Bible.
Yeah, thank you for bringing that. I mentioned that a couple times. Here's another one. Thank you. Yeah.
Yes. Not one jot, not one tittle.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. Turn the other cheek. Right. Don't let your hand know what your left hand. Jesus is the one who said all these things. Yeah.
Exactly. You know, so this deserves another quote from Martin Luther. When you give alms, do it in such a way that your left does not know what your left hand does not know what your right hand is doing. This is the self-same thing that Paul says in Romans 12:8 and elsewhere in 2 Corinthians 9:7, 7, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. He who contributes, let him do with singleness. And that's the way I think we need to understand this phrase, with singleness, single-mindedness. Luther writes, but contributing with singleness means that by making the contribution, one does not seek his own glory or popularity, gratitude or reward, and is not concerned about whether any human being is grateful or not, but he contributes freely what he wants to contribute. Just the way God grants his gifts every day and causes his sun to shine, regardless of the thankful or the unthankful, just as if he did not see anybody. A heart is truly single in its motivation if it neither seeks nor desires nor looks at anything except the will of God and the glory of God. Now, after that, this is in Luther's commentary. He wrote a big commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. He goes into some things about, you know, things in his day, how people sometimes by helping somebody, they hold it over their head. Mm. You know, they ask for favors later and things like that. But giving with singleness is not counting, you know, whatever, trying to derive a future benefit from it, or counting the cost to you, whether that's money or whether that's time. Because if you're putting money in the offering plate, or if you're putting, you know, if someone is asking you for something, you know, we have a tendency to kind of hold on, to say, you know, or at least to think about it, or to calculate in our head, or to give it grudgingly. And sometimes the calculation is good. We shouldn't put ourselves in financial jeopardy, you know, and there's got to be some balance there. I say that to my congregation when it comes to tithing and contributing to the offering plate and so forth. You know, I want people, you do have to, this is something God expects you to do, but don't hurt yourself while you're doing it. That is not the will of God in that case.
Yeah, just briefly on that point, that when we talk about giving to the needy, that this is one of the ways that God teaches us to use the resources that he gives to us, but it's not the mm-hmm. only way. So giving to the needy, yes, is a godly use of the money, the finances, the other resources that he's given to me, but so is taking care of my family. And so are a number of other things that God has given me. And so this is not the, like, as we talk about these things, the idea is not to make you feel guilty because you haven't done enough, rather simply to listen to what Jesus says. And there is this recognition that I have the resources God has given to me. There are various ways to use it, and this is one of them, not the only one.
Right.
And it would be wrong to neglect the other ones. Sorry.
No, that's okay. I mean, so this goes with money, but also time too. And that's something that that's sometimes something more precious. And in my role as a pastor, sometimes that's what's called. I mean, I have this, so this is description, not prescription. I'm not prescribing this to all our listeners to say this, you should do exactly as I do. Again, this is going to be worked out differently in our lives. But my general philosophy when people approach me is if I have it in my pocket, or if I'm able to do it, then I'm going to try to remember God's words to do that, you know, to be a cheerful giver and not to hold on to stuff. So there was one time where someone called me in the church office, and you could tell in the conversation, this was a little odd. He wasn't asking for money, which really caught my attention. Okay. He just wanted some food, and we have a food basket that people contribute to that gets put onto the food pantry locally. And he was in it. He was working on his car, his Ford Fairlane, and it was in a public parking lot. I still told my secretary he wanted me to bring him his food. So this is really unusual, and you could tell he was you know, this is a special guy when you were talking to him. So I bagged up the food that he was talking about, and I drove down. I told my secretary where I was going to be, made sure it was in a public area. You know, and if there was something where I didn't feel safe, I would have aborted the mission. But yeah, and he wasn't, you know, wasn't going to come to our church or anything, but it was just a conversation. The one thing I will try to do as a pastor whenever I'm helping people, no matter what the circumstance, is I will at least ask the question, how can I pray for you? Yeah. So even though he was a very unusual individual, I don't know, I have no idea what became of this sacrifice of time. I was talking to God about, oh man, I got so much to do today. Do I really have to do it? Blah, 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 blah. No, don't let your left hand know what your right hand. Just do it. Just don't overthink it. God is calling you into service. Just do it. So, you know, and that's you get things like that that come across your desk as a pastor, but I imagine everybody, you know, at one time or another, You know, has said, what is, you know, and you go through the struggle, internal struggle of whether you do it or not. And as I said, it's going to be different for everybody, but I think the advice of Jesus here is just don't overthink it. This is the,
I mean, that's the neighbor that God puts in front of you at that moment.
Yeah.
And so what does God teach you to do for your neighbor, to love your neighbor? And there are times, you know, as a pastor where the clerical shirt identifies you as one mm-hmm. who is a Christian and who is a Christian pastor and is maybe more likely to help. Let that be let that be the opportunity to provide that help. But it's not just pastors who are marked as Christians. You know, we have congregational t-shirts or polo. I'm wearing one right now, actually, a congregational polo shirt here. If you're marked as one who belongs to the Lord and someone then looks to you for help, you know, there's an opportunity to shine the light on your Father who is in heaven, to give glory to him through your actions, through practicing your righteousness, and just to simply do that. I can think of a time where I was asked for help walking out of a grocery store, and here I am holding my groceries, and someone asks me if I would buy them a rotisserie chicken from that grocery store, and I'm holding my groceries in my hand, and I'm thinking, well, love your neighbor as yourself. You love to eat groceries, and so here's someone who needs groceries, and so, you know, if you have the opportunity to walk back to the grocery store, buy him the chicken, and he gets to eat too. You've loved your neighbor as yourself. This is the what Jesus has called us to. And yeah, I like this. Not letting your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Do it in that singleness of heart that is focused on the Lord, on who he is, on what it means to be his child, to be under his reign. Right. And not the, like, I don't know, again, how do I keep my hands from knowing what they're doing? That's not the point. Right? Mm-hmm. This singleness. I like that term. Yeah. And again, I think it points us forward to later in this Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus talks about only one master. You know, you can't serve God and money. And certainly the money is very much in view in this section.
And I think just to add a little more practical, you know, processing, I mean, you're going to process this more with a complete stranger. Because you have to, are you going to be safe? Are you going to, you know, is this, there's some more factors that you're going to think about that are there. But if it's your family, if it's your sister, your parents, in my case, you know, then so the process goes, I mean, can I do it? And then I've decided to do it. And now you just let it go. you don't try to second, no regret, no trying to clutch on to your time and your money and try to weasel it. Nope, you've decided, you just go for it, you know. And that's, I think that's the same when that's a church member. You've said you're going to drive to church because they don't have a car that week, or they're not feeling well, or you make a meal for somebody who has just had a child. You know, there's all kinds of acts of mercy that go into this giving that Jesus is talking about that intersect with our daily lives.
Yeah. And this is one of those places where I have learned to appreciate the great wisdom of Jesus' words, especially in their practicality. The attitude that you're describing of, okay, the Lord has told me to give, and so I'm going to give and just take my hands off of it, and that's that. That's such a much more freeing attitude toward my giving, rather than when I want to give, but then retain control in some way, shape, or form. Right? Just being able to take my hands off of it and to trust that the Lord's going to take care of me, that he's going to give me plenty for my own needs, and that he will use that in the best way possible, the person. Like, just taking my hands off of it is such a much more freeing attitude for the giver than when the giver wants to just retain some kind of control over it.
Maybe that's why it's more blessed to give than to receive.
Yes. Again, I mean, and I love this when this happens. And of course we should know this, right? Oh, Jesus' words actually do work.
Yes.
You know, like the level of we're sinners. We think we know better. Like, no, Jesus, that's not practical. That could never work. Actually, it does. Jesus' words do actually work.
Yeah. Math is different in his kingdom.
Yeah. Yeah. So don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. But Jesus, if it's secret, no one will seize. Actually, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Take us into this last part of our text.
Well, there's two Proverbs, I think, that need to be thought about and chewed on a little bit. Proverbs 19:17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Interesting. We're not really told what that means, repay him. Whoever gives, this is Proverbs 28:27, whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes may get a curse. That's the blessing and curse, one of those blessing curse ones I was talking about. So yeah, you know, so there is some idea of blessing when you give to the poor. And we're not told what that is. And we're not told if that's this life or the next life. Is there an actual reward for almsgiving? Mm-hmm. You know, before I answer that, let me just say there's a danger in just thinking too much along those lines.
Right.
You know, expecting the reward, obsessing about the reward, imagining the reward. You know, it's that's not the point of this. It's the point of this is to unclutch your hands, as we were saying, and trust and rely on the one who opens his hands and satisfies the desires of every living thing. But I did think of one reward when you were talking. I had this quote queued up, and it's something that you know that comes from Charles Dickens, and something that is loved, is a very loved story once a year around Christmas time. And it's a description of Ebenezer Scrooge. He was a tight-fisted hand at the grindstone Scrooge, a squeezing, wrenching, grasping, screeching, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner, hard and sharp as flint. You know, so and it goes on. You know, that's just the way he, at the beginning of the story. And then at the end of the story, he went to church and walked about the streets and watched the people hurrying to and fro and patted children on the head and questioned beggars and looked down into the kitchens of houses and up to the windows and found that everything could yield him pleasure. He had never dreamed that any walk, that anything, could give him so much happiness. Yeah, I don't know if this was based on the Sermon on the Mount, and if Charles Dickens had in mind the kind of reward that God is talking about, but I think we got to think in terms of spiritual rewards. What would be the spiritual reward for helping the poor? It's to have our hearts open and changed, and to see people, as Charles Dickens says, as fellow travelers to the grave. You know, that we're connected. You know, there's this, first of all, communion of saints, of those who share in this faith, and of course we're going to be open and generous and help one another on our journey, but also to look around and people who are suffering and poor and so forth, that they're just not a number. They're not just a statistic, but those are people that, you know, we could talk to and be connected to and help in some. And if they see the mercy of God in us, then and they maybe even come to faith because of moments where Christians have shared what they have and have been generous. Well, there's a reward right there that someone has come into the kingdom because of that. And that's unfathomable. That's uncalculable. That is the kingdom of God at work. And when we see that and we're a part of that, that's the reward right there.
Yeah, I think the danger of the reward language that Jesus uses, or at least the danger that we bring to it, is that we hear the reward in the way of the checklist again. That if I check all the boxes, then I get the prize. And that's not the way Jesus would have us hear the word reward. And we've talked about that at length already. But maybe a way, because again, if that's what I think I'm doing, if I'm just checking the boxes to get the reward, well, Jesus says your righteousness has only gotten to as far as the Gentiles and tax collectors at that point, right? I mean, our righteousness goes farther than that in the Lord under his kingdom. So maybe another way to think about the word reward is that it's that we have this phrase, it's worth it. You know what, like doing this is worth it. So you are losing the reward potentially of the praise of men. If you do your almsgiving in this way, you lose this one reward. But Jesus says, that's worth it. There is, and whatever that means, and I think that maybe highlights kind of what you're saying. What is the reward? Jesus never really defines it for us, other than we know that, like, whether we get it now or later, it's good. I think back to the Beatitudes, where Jesus uses the language of reward, you know, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. However this reward comes, however the good gifts of your Father come to you, it's worth it. You haven't actually lost anything by giving to the needy, nor by giving to the needy without looking for praise. You've not lost anything. You've actually gained. And what that gain looks like may be different from one person to the next in one situation to the next. But regardless, your living under God's kingdom is always worth it.
Amen.
Yeah, I mean, and that's just one way, I think, to help us. That helps me at least avoid the sort of just I'm going to do something so I get something from God. That's not the attitude Jesus is talking about. I mean, he says that elsewhere about like you just do things because this is who you are.
Yeah, what he's talking about in Luke 17, the servant, you know, who came, both the servant and master come in from the field. Well, then the servant is going to get dressed and serve his master his meal and then eat afterward. And Jesus says, does the master thank the servant because he did what was commanded of him? And the answer is no. And he says, so you also, when you've done all that you were commanded, say we were unworthy servants. We've done what was our duty. Yeah. Nonetheless, like I said, I think there's rich reward.
Absolutely.
Yeah, you know, that comes with living in God's kingdom and doing what Christ is. Those, as Paul writes, those the good works that God has prepared for us to do.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and even that passage from Luke 17 where Jesus tells us, you know, we are unworthy servants who have just done our duty, as he describes that situation, like does the you know, what does the master do? Is he the one that feeds the servants or do the servants, you know, prepare his dinner? Well, the answer, well, the servants prepare the master's dinner, but we have a master, a king, who actually comes and sets a feast for us and who actually gives of himself, which is the marvelous thing of being in the kingdom of God and living under his good and gracious reign, that he does give generously to unworthy servants like us. All of that is beautiful, beautiful background commentary on this section of Matthew. We've got about 2 minutes here, Pastor Jago. Help us to wrap things up on our section of Matthew 6.
Well, I think just building on what you just said, that flows from our giving to the poor or helping the poor comes, or the needy, or you know, or doing alms or any of that stuff comes from the root of that is our Lord and Savior, our King, who became poor for us, as Paul said. And that just flows from there. So yeah, a lot of the Christian life, a lot of our worldview, a lot of our lifestyle is under the surface. It's who we are under that people don't see necessarily all the time, except, you know, there's so much that goes on. It's like a ship. You don't see most of the most of it is underwater. You know, it's beneath the surface. And that's what Jesus is instructing here in the Sermon on the Mount, both in the previous section about morality and this section about doing righteousness. But yeah, and if we're thinking, okay, you've heard it said, but I tell you, and it's all these things about how to our thoughts, our sinful thoughts, you know, that are hard to control. And then doing righteousness is all about this, you know, about our motivations. We got to check our motivations when we do things too, and think about that. And we would be right. I think we'd be good company to say, this is impossible. This is, how can I do all that? How can I be thinking about all this all the time? That's impossible. I cannot do it. And then we're right where God wants us to be. You know, we're right there where God wants us to be, helpless, powerless, but seeing all the works of God as a gift. The God the Father who opens his hand, sends the rain down on the righteous and the evil alike. Jesus who has redeemed us. And in our baptism, you know, we have put on Christ. His righteousness is what God sees. So when we're doing righteousness, we are doing, you know, we are acting because Christ is in us and the Holy Spirit is guiding us through that. And that's a gift too, to instruct our conscience, to help us think about our motivations and our thoughts and things like that. So as impossible as what it is, God gives us, that is also grace and gift, that God gives us what we need to do it.
Pastor Andy Jago serves at Bethany Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Virginia. He's been helping us today to study Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Pastor Jago, thanks for being our guest today.
It's a pleasure. Thank you.
I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about this text, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow as we continue to read in Matthew chapter 6. We will hear about Jesus' teaching concerning prayer. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.